This is part four in covering the Olivet Discourse, which is not that big of a section, but it's extremely important, and it's an importance too in that in putting together the different gospel accounts of this, it can be quite confusing. So remember that the chapter begins, chapter 13 of Mark, with Jesus telling the disciples that this great temple, mighty work of architecture, is going to be completely destroyed. And of course, they are very stunned by that. And that's as they're walking, obviously, past the temple on the Temple Mount. And then it relates that later, as they're on the Mount of Olives, which is across the Kidron Valley from the temple, and I don't know how many of you have actually been there, but you've seen usually the pictures of the Temple Mount are taken from the Mount of Olives there. And in the pictures, it never does justice. The Kidron Valley is really steep. I mean, this is a tough work. This is like climbing stairs. I mean, it's really tough. But anyways, they're over there. And after a while, four of the disciples, okay, come up to Jesus and ask questions. I mean, because this is a very shocking thing, okay? The temple is the identity, okay, for the Jewish people. This is the house of God. The Jewish sacrificial system is absolutely dependent upon the temple being there. Because according to the law, they're not allowed to sacrifice anywhere but the temple, okay, and to God. And without the sacrifice, their sins cannot be covered, okay, even for a short period of time. So, being very stunned about this, the disciples get together, and I'm pretty sure that, okay, they're chewing on this as they go around trying to get their hands around what all this means, and then later they're talking amongst themselves. Well, do you know what it means? And finally they realize, okay, we don't have any answers for this, and four of the apostles, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, then present Jesus with questions concerning that. It's interesting here that the Olivet Discourse is covered in three of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the only apostle that went to ask the questions is John, and he doesn't cover it, which is just kind of a strange thing. God likes to show off and say that he can get things done any way he goes. But basically, it broke down. Okay, well, Jesus' statement was dealing strictly with the destruction of the temple. But the apostles come up, and if you read these three passages together and go through, they're actually then asking Jesus four completely different questions. Okay, one is, the first one is, when will these things be? Meaning the destruction of the temple, which is directly related to the statement that he made. The second question was, what will be the sign of your coming, his return? Okay. The third, what will be the sign of the end of the age? Which goes very closely, but it's not exact, to the second question. And what will be the sign, this is the fourth one, what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Signs before, and this relates to the first question, the destruction of the temple. You know, what kind of warnings are we looking at that know that this is about to happen? And one of the things, that, especially with these passages all put together, if you read through them very quickly, okay, and just going over, they can very much seem like they're completely parallel passages. And they are in a sense. But the thing is, some of the answers are similar answers, similar sounding answers, but to different questions. And if we don't understand these answers, we can be confused and led to misinterpretation of this. And this is one of the things that happens with the preterists. Okay, those people that believe that all of these things laid out in the Olivet Discourse, along with many of the things in Revelation and such, were actually then completed and done in 70 AD. But if we look closer, okay, we see that that's not the point. That's not the question here. The thing is, there are different things that are being related to here. If we look close, we can see that. Now, this is important on several different levels. One, that we correctly understand what's happening, that we see the signs of the times and see what's happening, and that we can have confidence in the Word of God and what's laid out. So it's really important to rightly divide that and look closely at those things. So as you remember last week, okay, and this is actually a lead-in that goes back 3 weeks, but last week Kevin preached in verse 10, one of the things was that the gospel will be preached to all people before Jesus returns. Okay, and this relates to the second question about Jesus' return. And he covered how likely that would consist of, but not be necessarily limited to, the 144,000 witnesses that are listed in Revelation. Okay, the 12,000 from the 12 tribes. Also the two witnesses that will be on the Temple Mount. And, as mentioned in Revelation, an angel that flies about the whole world proclaiming the gospel and warning people not to take the mark of the beast. Okay, warning of destruction to come. And we're going to go into some more stuff here of how diligently God goes about warning us of impending destruction. One of the things it covers too is that persecution will come against those who have faith in Jesus to the point that people will betray each other. Now this is a point going on that's actually listed in all of them, even the ones relating to the different questions there. Okay, which tells us that this will is something that will be consistent on both of these events. Okay, one, the destruction of the temple at that time, and this will also be consistent with the very end times. And, well, we may touch on that a little bit more as we go on. Okay, so this week we're going to look at two major distinctions that make it clear that these are different questions relating to different times. And one of those is going to be in Matthew and Mark, the highlight that calls out for the abomination of desolation and links to that, along with an urgency. And the other one being the reference in Luke to being led away into captivity. And we'll take a more in-depth look at that. So, turn to Mark 13:12, which you probably may already be at. And we covered this was covered a little bit last week, and we're going to go over it again to bring this back to mind because it fits, well, it's so important as we lay out what we're going to be looking at. Mark 13:12. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Okay, and this is right in the text there, let the reader understand. This means slap up alongside the head, finger in the face, say, pay attention, this is important. Then, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Now this is laying out the sense of absolute urgency, right? The difference between being on the rooftop and, okay, from the rooftop you gotta come down, right? So coming down and not even bother while you're coming down to grab some things out of your house, this means that it's so urgent that seconds are important. There's something that's imminent that's going to happen. And this relates a different urgency than that of the account in Luke. Matthew and Mark are talking about a different circumstance, okay? We can see the difference in that. They're talking about something that did not happen and is not consistent with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Therefore, and since it hasn't happened any time since then, we know it's something that's pointed to that's future to our time, something yet to happen. And then, just to go through this, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now, it's real easy on this part, okay, to just kind of read over that, and we've all read it many times before, and we say, yeah, okay, it's going to be some really bad times. But think for a moment on what that's saying. I mean, it's that no time up until the time that this event is happens, which is yet to happen, is going to be worse than anything that's ever been experienced. And I pulled out in looking at that for some bad things that have happened in the course of human history. And looked at that, and I'll just read out some of these as we go down. Okay, in 1931, okay, there was floods in China where the estimated death toll was between 1 and 4 million people. In 1887, the Yellow River in China flooded. Death tolls estimated between 900,000 and 2 million people. The Shaanxi earthquake in China in 1556, it's estimated that 830,000 people perished. And I could read off a whole bunch more of these, but you start thinking about those numbers and how great that was. Also from volcanic eruptions, Mount Tambora in 1815, the eruption resulted in the estimated death of 102,000 people. The Santorini volcanic eruption, which was 3,500 years ago, roughly, okay, wiped out the entire Minoa civilization and caused famine and throughout China and throughout many parts of the world, which they don't even know how to estimate the deaths of that. The Laki eruption in 1783 in Iceland killed a quarter of the island's population, which at that time was only 9,350. But it was the volcanic ash and dust was so great, okay, that it caused a volcanic winter across the globe, and there was famines. It's estimated that over 6 million people died. 1 million in Japan. I know where, if you know your geography, where Iceland is and where Japan is a long ways away going that. And there's a whole other list of those there. Looking at just the Black Plague, okay, and there's been lots of epidemics of different things. Research points that 45 to 50% of the European population died during a period of less than a decade. And for the southern European countries, those in Italy, southern France, and Spain, it's estimated that 75 to 80% of the population died. This is pretty severe. And it says that what's going to happen in this later time is going to be worse than all that. This is not a fun time. You know, a while back they came out with the Left Behind series, you know, that talked about, you know, the end times and stuff like that during the tribulation period. And it kind of sounded kind of adventurous and fun and stuff. That period is not going to be fun. Not many people are going to survive it. And, you know, as the Bible tells us, there will be pestilence, famine, all sorts of things. So, just to get the plug in there, so we want to encourage anybody here who does not have their reservations yet for the rapture, that you really want to strongly consider that. Okay. Okay, so turn to Luke 21:20. And we're going to take a look at that passage in Luke, the one that's a very similar passage and teaching there, and we'll take a closer look and compare it to what is in Mark. Okay, so Luke 21:20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. We'll come back to that. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Okay, this matches up exactly with the events of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. You'll notice that through this, it does not mention the abomination of desolation and or the worries concerning the Sabbath. Okay, because the relation or the call there in Mark and Matthew is that this is extreme urgency. Okay, and there's a very, very brief window in which they have to take action. It's still urgent, okay, in Luke, but nowhere near that level of urgency. So there would be plenty of time for them to go on a non-Sabbath day. So Matthew and Mark are dealing with the sign of Jesus' second coming and the end of the age. So we have to pay attention to the differences in here so that we understand that. You know, that one of the importances here, as we mentioned earlier, is the preterists, okay, those people that say that, okay, all of these things have been fulfilled, and then use that as a basis to say, well, at this point, you know, the Jews had rejected Jesus to a large degree, and therefore God is done with them. That's it. You know, he's washed his hands of them and walked away. And a lot of people use that to teach this when, well, my opinion, okay, the Bible is extremely clear that that's not the case, that God made his promise. We'll look at Daniel here in a little bit. And Daniel is promising the 70th week, okay, special time for that God is going to use the Jews again. And you'll notice in this also, it says, until the time of the Gentiles is complete. Well, the time of the Gentiles is complete, then what happens after that is obviously the Jews. We look to Ezekiel, where it talks about God's miraculously gathering of the Jewish people and building a nation, which has never happened any time in the history of the world. It is an absolute miracle that a people could be snatched up from their homeland, scattered all the way across the world, basically completely lose their homeland, lose their language, the whole bit, for almost 2,000 years, and then come back into a country, revive their language, revive their customs. It didn't happen any time in history. I mean, if a nation goes through those kind of things for 200 years, it's impossible. But as we know, with God, all things are possible. And he promised that it would happen, and he lives up to his promise. So, keeping there, okay, look specifically in verse 24 of Luke 21. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Okay, so one of the things I did, I spent some time going back and reading in Josephus. which is amazing. If you get the chance, I got in there and I spent a little bit too much time this week doing that, but I found some great things. So according to Josephus, during this time of the siege of Jerusalem, 1.1 million Jews died in Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind that at this point in time, the population, okay, of Jerusalem at that time for normal times during the course of the year is about 600,000. So almost twice that many were killed there. One of the things was that a bunch came for Passover, which at that time the population of Jerusalem would swell, and Titus, who was the commander of the Roman forces, was holding the siege against Rome, and he thought, okay, well, we'll let a whole bunch of people go in, and they will be a drain on the resources of Jerusalem, and then we won't let them go back out. And so that would speed up the things. However, up to this point, well, I'll make that point a little bit later. So, 1.1 million died. 97,000 were then taken away as slaves. That was everybody else. Okay? So you're talking altogether 1.2 million people. 1.1 of them are killed, put to the sword. 97,000 of them then are sold into slavery throughout the Roman Empire. That means 11 out of every 12 people died in Jerusalem. And as I read through some of the accounts of Josephus, it was quite an extremely severe time. Okay, they were in Jerusalem within the walls. There was really no place to bury the dead. So they were taking empty houses, because the houses were empty because people died, and they were just stacking the bodies in the houses, you know, like cordwood, to have some place to put them. And there's several other stories that are a little too gruesome to share on Sunday morning. And so at that time, so Jesus gave the warning, when you see these things happen, to flee. So who would have been those to flee Jerusalem at that time? The Christians. Because they believe Jesus. Okay? And this is a situation just like us. When we believe Jesus, right, we avoid destruction. That's consistent. And also remember the destruction of the first temple. Okay? And remember, and God had sent the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and several of the minor prophets and such throughout that time, and gave tremendous warnings. Remember Ezekiel laying on his side for, you remember the stories going on there. Well, Jesus had warned them, and there was several warnings that God also sent. And this is going to take a little bit, so bear with me. This is just so cool that I have to share it. Okay, and this is from Josephus, and he's referring to that time, and specifically referring that God sent signs and warnings. And okay, and I'm going to warn you. Okay, here, this is just the little statement goes along. This is Josephus, who was one of the most trusted historians of that time, but it is not the Bible. Okay, so you know this is not necessarily inspired by God, but this is amazing. A false prophet was the occasion of these people's destruction, who had made a public proclamation in the city that very day that God commanded them to go up upon the temple and that they should receive miraculous signs of their deliverance. Now there was then a great number of false prophets suborned by the tyrants, and the tyrants he's referring to the Jewish resistance there, to impose upon the people. Who denounced this to them, that they should wait for deliverance from God. And this was in order to keep them from deserting. And they that might be buoyed up above fear and care by such hopes. Now a man that is in adversity does easily comply with such promises. For when such a seducer makes him believe that he shall be delivered from those miseries which oppress him, then it is that that the patient is full of hopes of such deliverance. Thus were the miserable people persuaded by these deceivers, and such as belied God himself. While they did not attend nor give credit to the signs that were so evident and did so plainly foretell their future desolation, but like men infatuated, without either eyes to see or minds to consider, did not regard the denunciations that God made to them. Moreover, at that feast which we call Pentecost, as the priests were going by night into the inner court of the temple, as their custom was to perform their sacred ministrations, they said that in the first place they felt a quaking and heard a great noise. And after that they heard a sound as of a great multitude saying, "Let us remove hence." So, the thing is, God gives amazing warnings. God goes out of his way to keep us from doom, even though we deserve it. And I know the same is true with me and hopefully with most of you as you look back and you realize that God sent you warnings of destruction. And those here, I hope all of them heeded those warnings and came to him. So, wow. Okay, we're going to have to go fast here. Back to Mark 13:14. Okay, so we're going to go back and see something or address something we already addressed. And that is the reminder here there are significant differences between those accounts that are in, Matthew and Mark, and those that are in Luke. One in Luke dealing with the destruction of the temple in AD 70, and the other one dealing with the end of the age and Jesus' return. One thing to point out here that, and this deals with the urgency, is the siege of Jerusalem took almost 4 years. Okay, so this isn't something that just, happened overnight. And also, in the early part of this, the Romans, Titus, set up the siege and surrounded the city. And as they would take another section of the city moving inward, when he did that, Titus would then make a proclamation to the people that were still in the city saying, "If you surrender and come out now, you will live." And did this repeatedly over and over again. Hence the difference when we look at the urgency here. Those people had a long time to do that. Now, one of the things that the Jewish leaders did to keep them from being tempted to do that is they set up patrols around the perimeter of the area, and then if they caught anybody trying to sneak out to surrender, they would kill them. Rather severe. Okay, so in doing that, now remember that in Luke, there's no reference to the abomination of desolation. Okay, Matthew and Mark are recording Jesus' answer to a different question. What will be the sign of your coming? Okay, relating to that second coming. So as it says in Mark 13:14, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Okay, and so the relationship through the call out of the abomination of desolation, there's extreme urgency. You have to get out right now. Now, the Bible doesn't go into a great deal of detail about exactly why that's the case. We can suspect, okay, with the readings of in Revelation and such, let's go on to the abomination of desolation. So, turn to Daniel 9:27. And Daniel speaks about the very end times, okay, and what's going to transpire, warning his people of the dangers in that 70th week of Daniel. So Daniel 9:27, then he, referring to the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years, okay, 1 week of years. But in the middle of that week, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, forced the Jews to stop their temple sacrifice and service, which was undoubtedly part of the covenant that he agreed to earlier. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Okay, so Daniel specifically talks about the abomination of desolation. He's specifically talking about the very last, the last times. Here again, tying those references in Mark and Matthew to the end times as a difference to Luke, who is talking about the events of AD 70. Okay, so Daniel, since you're close to it, go to Daniel 12:9. Okay, and remember in there too that in AD 70 there was no covenant. Okay, there was no covenant made by Titus or Vespasian or any of the rest to the Jewish people, and as a result of there not being a covenant, that means there was no covenant broken. Okay, and Titus never went into the temple to proclaim himself as God or to set up the abomination of desolation. In fact, quite the contrary, Titus risked his own life to run his horse through the battle lines to get into the temple when it was starting to burn to try to get his men to put out the fire. That didn't work. So the thing is, that is totally incongruent with what is laid out in Matthew and Mark. Okay, so in Daniel 12:9, and he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Here again, just making sure, telling it that this is for the very end time. "Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand." So, what does that say about those that don't understand? Just saying. "But the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days." And we won't go into addressing the difference in the time periods there. Okay, also, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:3. "Let no one deceive you by any means." Now, obviously, 2 Thessalonians, this is Paul talking at a later date. Okay. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So this also works to clarify what the abomination of desolation is about. It's about the Antichrist. He goes into the temple. He proclaims himself as God, which is an abomination against God. Okay, and into the details of that, there's lots of speculation whether it'll be a hologram or, you know, all sorts of other possibilities, but one way or another. So, and one thing we know too, okay, that before he can go into the temple and declare himself God, there first has to be a temple. Okay, that goes without saying. So, anyways, in summary, we've looked at looking side by side and identifying the differences between the account in Luke and the account in Matthew and Mark. One dealing with the very end times and the things that were regarding the Antichrist. The other, the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And you can see how those are two things that are set apart and why that's important for us to realize that it's talking about two different things. You know, one of the things in there too, at Jesus, while he was here on earth, walking and such, the scribes and the Pharisees, to a large degree, rejected him, well, probably the largest degree because of their own pride, but using then the excuses of, they pointed to the prophecies that were pointed towards Jesus' second coming and said, Jesus did not fulfill these, therefore he can't be the Messiah. Okay? And so because they did not rightly divide the Word of God and realizing that, okay, there's one account of Jesus coming as the Lamb of God. And there's another that he comes as the Lion of Judah. And not realizing then that that necessitates that he's coming more than once. The things cannot be, they don't go together. Okay, as a result of that. In the same way as, you know, we have to rightly divide that Word of God in the same way to realize there's a differences in the comings. Just as we look at the difference between the references in the Scripture that deal with the rapture and those that deal with Jesus' physical return to the Mount of Olives, we realize that in a sense there's still two more comings of Jesus. Okay? And we are, those of us trusting in Jesus are not going to have to worry about the second one of those. Right? Our reservations are already made and we're going to be on that boat and out of here. But this is a terrible time that's coming. And by all the signs, it's coming very, very soon. And we need to definitely focus on reaching the people that don't have their reservations yet. Because it's not going to be a nice time. Okay? It is going to be worse than any time throughout history going on as the full judgment of God comes upon. Well, now we're really, really late. So I apologize to all those people whose roasts or whatever are burning in the oven. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks, Lord, that oh, Lord, you are a God that cares so much for us, Lord, that you constantly send us warnings, Lord, of destruction that is imminent. And Lord, you call us to you while we are yet enemies to you, and then continue to call us closer and closer to you. And, oh, Lord, even though we're not worthy, Lord, you paid the price. Oh, Lord, you shed your blood to pay for our sins. And, Lord, we just give you thanks. And, Lord, we give you thanks for your word as you reinforce us and build our faith, Lord. Oh, Lord, we ask for your blessing on all those present. In Jesus' name, amen. It's great to see all of you today, and I thank you for bearing with me here. And I ask for special blessing upon all of you as we go out through this week and get close to the holiday season and remember what the holiday season is all about. And that should just bring a smile to everybody's face. May you be blessed with great joy until we meet again. Amen.